So we're into Revelation, aren't we? We've done all of Revelation last week. As a bird's eye view, that was. So if you've missed it, as I said, it's on the website. It's an audio file, it's not a video one. So you can sit back and close your eyes and soak it in. Anyway, that was an overview. We've got into the detail now of chapters 1 and 2 and 3. The early part of what I described as the Big Mac. Remember?
Yes.
Revelation is a Big Mac. There's bread on the outside, bread on the end, and the meat's in the middle. A question that was raised last week was about the seven angels of the seven churches. Were they creatures, angels, that had been appointed to an area where the church is? Well, I don't think it was, and I think I've got the answer this week, because the letters tell us who the angels are. Because the angels are responsible for what's going on in the church. And they're not good angels or bad angels, they're the leaders. Right? So, you'll see. Anyway, we're going to look at chapters 2, possibly 3. Depends on the questions and things, but it's addressed to seven churches, just to start with. The seven churches are in order: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, bless you.
Sorry.
That's included as well. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So there are eight churches now, including bless you. Those churches were all active at the time that Jesus gave his message. So they're all the churches that were in an area that was known as Asia. The Romans called it Asia, but it's Turkey today, we call it Turkey. And Ephesus was the main port on the coast. There was a big church in Ephesus, and Paul had been there, but John was tended to be the leader there at that church, and then he finished up as an exile on the Isle of Patmos for his faithfulness to Jesus. So, we start in Ephesus, and then you go up the coast, and then you finish up at Smyrna, and then you go along a little bit, you get to Pergamum, and then if you turn inland and come down again, you go past the other churches. So it's a circle of churches. It starts at Ephesus, goes up and goes across and comes down, and then the main road back to Ephesus is where Laodicea was. Okay, so the letters are given in order in which the churches appear. Now that explains the sequence, at least. There's another thing that's really important about these churches. We've not even read any of them yet, but it's this. Some people have tried to interpret these churches as pictures of the different parts of the church history, different examples of the different ages of the church. I don't subscribe to that, and the reason I don't subscribe to that is simply that all these churches existed at the same time, and therefore the manifestations of what's going on in the different churches were around at the same time. If you want to draw the lesson, which I want to draw the lesson of, from the letters to the churches, you can be blessed and be warned at the same time, and throughout your life as a Christian and the life of the church, you can go through these periods. You don't have to, if you heed the warnings, yes, but the churches can go through some of these periods in their own history, as these churches were at the same time as they existed in Jesus' day. So, these are the churches we're going to start with. The church in Ephesus, a very, very big church it was, an important church. And we find that the letters all have the same structure. We know how we write letters. Dear sir, da-da-da-da-da, yours truly. Well, the letters here all have the same structure, but they don't include the dear sir and yours truly, of course. The basic idea is, just to give you the idea, that you get the address to the church, or to the angel of the church. So it's to the angel of the church. If they were real angels, they wouldn't need to get the message, would they? Because they've got the message already. So these are people, that's what I'm getting at, yeah? So to the angel of the church, that's the first bit. And then you get a description from that picture that we saw of Jesus in the centre of his church. It's in chapter 1. You remember? The glorified Jesus, in all his majesty, his power and everything else. Each time, Jesus selects one item out of that picture that's appropriate for that church. Right? And then we get his comments about the church. And then at the end, generally he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? In other words, take note of this. Yes? He who has ears to hear means, are you listening? Right? So, it's take note of what I'm saying. And then, there's a promise. Some sort of promise. And that's based on the end of the revelation. And we haven't read that. But when we get to the bread on the other side of the meat, right? We have a vision of heaven and the New Jerusalem. And there are things in that picture scene that Jesus uses and says, now then guys, you listen to what I'm saying, you follow this through, that's your reward. That little bit at the end there, that's for you, sort of thing, okay? So that's the structure of the letter. So if you got bored by the time you get to the seventh, then you're not taking it in properly. Right, okay. So to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, so that's to the leader. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Great, good to hear that, eh? You know, there's a very practical lesson. If you've got something to say that encourages someone, say it, please. We need all the encouragement we can get. But Jesus is speaking to these, and he speaks as the one, he says, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. What were the seven stars? He's told us already. Didn't he see chapter 1? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, right? He holds them in his hand. It's a good place to be. Jesus holds people in his hands, the church leader in that sense, but the church as it represents that. He holds the seven stars in his hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. When Jesus walks among the seven lampstands, it means he's present with his church. He's present in his church, right? That's the lovely thing. Jesus is there with his people. So that's the beautiful picture that he has. So Jesus says, I'm holding you, and I'm with you. Okay? And now I've got a few things to say to you. He says this, I know your deeds. Isn't that great? Yeah. Right? He knows everything about you. That's worrying. Yes? It could be worrying unless you're walking with him. Right? But the good news is that often, you know, the things that nobody else notices, that go unseen, the things he tries to do to please the Lord, he knows. He sees, right? And he's going to tell them about it. I know your deeds and your perseverance. And remember, this was a church that was in the face of much opposition in those days. So there they were, working hard, trying to share the good news, live for God, and perseverance, they're stickers. Right? You've got to be a sticker, you know, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Right? It's no good starting well, it's finishing that counts. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, so, perseverance is what's needed. And he says this, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Mm-hmm. Now you may remember some time ago, that we were reading the book of Acts. You remember that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
It's not that long ago, but we were reading the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, Paul gives his farewell address to the Ephesian leadership. Right? Can you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And Paul, when he's giving the address to the Ephesian leadership, he issues them with a very stark warning. He says, I know that after I go, savage wolves will come among you and not spare the flock. Right? And they'll draw people after themselves. He's talking about false teachers who are coming in to set up their own little kingdoms in God's kingdom. And they would lead people astray and draw them away from Jesus. And these leaders obviously had taken that warning very seriously. Because Jesus commends them. He says, you can't tolerate these people who are false teachers. You sniff them out. Right? That's important, you know, because, well, there's a lot of false teaching around, and people swallow it up, lying and sinking, particularly if it appeals to your flesh. You know? Yeah, sounds good, I'll have that, yes, right? No, but you've got to watch out. There is false teaching around, and so he thanks them for being diligent in making sure that they found out what was false teaching. How do you know when there's something false?
Not in the Bible.
That's a good one. It's not in the Bible. It teaches contrary things to the Bible. It doesn't put Christ in his right place, right? Those are two objective tests, you could say. You can test it against the Bible if you know your Bible well enough. The false teachers work on the fact of people's ignorance. Yes? They can lead them up by the nose if they don't know the scriptures. So it's important that we know what the Bible teaches, right? But how many of us could say we know all the Bible, cover to cover? Well, I don't think we do. So we've got a problem. We could be still vulnerable to false teaching if it wasn't just down to knowing all the Bible. Right? That's
Holy Spirit.
Ah, right, we're coming to that, yes. What else we're given is in the spiritual gifts mentioned in the Corinthian church, in the letter to Corinth, yeah. He talks about spiritual gifts, and one of them is discerning of spirits. In other words, God will give you by His Spirit what I call a spiritual nose. You don't know why sometimes, but it doesn't smell right. There's something not right, and often it's to do with Jesus, as our sisters mentioned. They're taking away from Jesus somehow or other. Yeah, but it doesn't smell right, and then you can check it up against the scriptures as you search the Word of God to try and find out where the error lies, of course. So these people in Ephesus have done that diligently. They have checked out these people who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Right, so they found out what they were like and had nothing to do with them. Right, and then he says, "You persevered and endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary." Wow, that's quite something. I don't know how you find that, but if you're in a slog for a long time, the tendency is we grow weary. Well, let me offer you a little encouragement from Spurgeon. Right? Spurgeon quotes the prophet, I think it's from Galatians, "Do not be weary in well doing." Right? That's the AB version of it. "Do not be weary in well doing." Well, Spurgeon said this: "We may get weary in well doing, but we don't get weary of well doing." Yeah. So you are allowed to get tired, but he says, you know, the thing is, God's kept them going. That's remarkable, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How many times have you been tempted to pack it in, give up, say, "That's it, I give up, Lord, I've had it." Yes. And then somehow inside you, it's like Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah had this experience. If you read Jeremiah's letter, he says, after 20 years of trying to tell these Israelites that God's going to judge them if they don't change their ways, he's had enough. "I've finished, Lord. I've packed up. I'm saying nothing there. I'm not going to say another word, Lord." Right? And then he says, "When I'd said that, suddenly the fire began to burn." And I just had to say what God had given him, you see. The Spirit at work. And He does that for us. We grow weary, but He fires us up as well. Praise His name. Yeah. And He comes, actually, sometimes He just sends someone along to encourage you. That's the way He works. Anyway, that's what was going on with these dear people in Ephesus, right? So, good things to commend them for. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So, he starts with commendation. I think it's good. I'm going to say that's not quite the right word. Good psychology in a way, isn't it? If you've got to say something bad to somebody, try and encourage them a bit as well. Right? So, he's...
first.
Yes, right. Don't do it first, so they'll just completely disintegrate.
Probably if someone says something nice now, you go, yeah.
Okay.
And
bark.
Well,
no.
You're waiting for the bark.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, in some of these letters, there are no buts.
No.
Anyway, Jesus knows our deeds. He knows everything, the truth, yes? And so he says to this group of believers in Ephesus, "You know, I've got this against you guys. You've fallen from your first love." What a description, you know. It's like they've toppled. They've come off the level that they were at. They've fallen from their first love. And what was their first love?
It was a
wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Yes. And he says, "That's really what I'm looking for. I want you to be all out for Jesus, devoted to Him." And how had they fallen from their first love, do you think? Well, hard times, difficult times, take the edge off things, that's one. But the other, I think, is the fact that they've been concentrating on sniffing out error. The danger is you become you want to find the faults rather than find the best in people, you know.
Cynics,
yes, they became cynical about things. And that can really dull your spirit, I guess. And, you know, you're more interested in loving Jesus, supposed to be, than finding all faults with all these other teachers, you know. And that's what they lost. They got so concentrated, I think, on trying to find the errors, that somehow they lost their edge. And Jesus wants you to be completely moving him. That's what he's after, you know. So he says, you've fallen from your first, from that height, and repent and do the things you did at first. Right, so get back to where you were. Isn't it interesting? Quite often when we've gone off track, what does the Lord do? Is he takes us back to where we left it.
Yeah.
Now, go back to what you did at first, yeah? And so he says, otherwise I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. What's going to happen? He's going to shut the church down. He can't do that, can he? He said, I'd build my church. He will build his church, but it might be somewhere else. If you're not going to be part of it, then he'll close the doors. And sad to say, you look around our country, there's many a church been turned into, converted into flats and whatever. Why? Because written over the door was Ichabod. I don't know if you've heard that phrase.
Really.
It's the time, it comes from King David, or not before King David's time, but Ichabod is the glory has departed. The glory has departed. And, if the glory's gone, it won't be long before the doors are shut. That's what it's about. So Jesus is warning them. And sad to say, brothers and sisters, is there a church in Ephesus today? I don't think there is. There might be a little something or something, a few Christians around, but we're talking about Turkey, dear friends. This is Muslim country. Yeah. And, the light's gone. Well, that's a warning, isn't it? Yeah? There's no permanent guarantee, if you don't walk with the Lord, that things won't change. And he'll deal with it and judge it. Yeah? Right, so that's that. But, having told them the grim truth, that he wants them back where they should be, but you have this in your favour. That's nice to know, isn't it? Just when you're about to die of sorrow, yeah, he says, but you have this in your favour. It's not all negative. Yes, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, there you are. We're introduced to several mysteries in the book of Revelation. Who are the Nicolaitans? We don't know. They were followers of some Nicholas guy, I assume, and he had done various things. He was a false teacher, I would imagine, but we don't know who he was. There's no reference to him in church history or anything. Just that he was leading people astray, false teacher, I assume, and Jesus says he hated what he was doing, and they hated it as well, and he's pleased with that. So don't follow the world's ways, is what he's about here. So, end of the letter now then. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now then, who is the he who has an ear? Yes. It's us, yes. But how come you've got an ear? It's a spiritual ear. That's what it's about. Are you in tune with God, he says? Because if you are, take note of what I'm saying, yes? If you've been given the spiritual ears to understand and hear, take note. This is a serious message, he's got to say. So, he has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, who's talking to the church? I thought it was Jesus. It's the Spirit. The Spirit speaks. Jesus speaks by his Spirit. And the churches are to take note of this. And interesting, he says, he who has an ear, I'm sorry, for a Yorkshireman, these are very difficult phrases. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So all of these have got a message for us. It's not just for Ephesus, that little bit, but all the letters are a message to the churches that we need to take note of and take warning from. So, lesson number one from the Ephesus churches, you can sort of catalogue churches, put them in boxes if you like, of various categories, you know. There are the intellectual churches, the ones that go in for the great preaching and the intellectual stuff, the deep things, you know. When they mean deep, they usually mean you can't understand what they're talking about. But, right, that, Ephesus was a bit like that, I guess. It was more head than heart. They'd lost the heart bit. Yes. So, be warned, yeah? Jesus wants your heart as well as your head. It's good to have both. So, let's move on to our... Any questions, by the way, while we're from Ephesus?
What about this Tree of Life reference?
We're not there yet.
Oh, I thought that
right.
Was...
No, we haven't finished that yet. Yeah, we'll get there, yeah? Listen to what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes. that perseveres, the one keep going. He says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Right. Now then, you know the reference to the tree of life is going back to Genesis, isn't it? Right? Yeah? That was in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, I've got to stop them before they get to the tree of life. So he barred their way to the tree of life, right? And chucked them out of the garden. Right, but the tree of life, where does it turn up again?
At the end of Revelation.
It's in the other end. It's in the book at the end. By the river, going through the city, there's a whole load of the trees of life. Right? There. And he says, those that get through, serving me, staying faithful to me, will enjoy the right to enter into this blessing, eating from the tree of life. Now then, interesting question here. Was the tree in the garden a literal physical tree?
Yeah.
Yes, I think it was. That Eve picked something, it had to be a physical thing for her to pick. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
But the tree of life was probably a similar sort of tree, I guess, yeah? Right. So it's a real tree. And in the Revelation, he talks about trees of life up and down the sides of the river there. Are they real trees, do you think?
Yeah.
I would say so, right? And so, when you're allowed to eat from this tree of life, what happens?
You have life.
Sorry? It goes in you. You eat it, yes. Is it the fruit that does something?
It's the leaves.
Well, no, we'll get to the leaves later on. No, not, the leaves do things as well.
Yeah.
What I'm getting at is that the physical things are vehicles for the real things. Do you see what I'm getting at? Yeah. I don't think that the problem was with the fruit. It was with the disobedience of taking the fruit for that first thing. And the problem wasn't the fruit itself. It's the taking of the fruit of the tree of life. That was the thing, and so we will. I think you'll get a bite of the tree. I'm sure you will. Well, not a bite of the tree, a bite of the fruit. The tree might not be too easy to bite, yeah. But you'll have a bite of the fruit, right? But in biting that fruit, what does it convey to you? Life, real life, eternal life. It's the seal forever, evermore. When God, these are all these passages. Hark back to all the other parts of the Bible as well. When God says they mustn't eat the fruit of the tree of life, so he chucked them out. Why not?
Because they would live forever. Like
they'd sinned, right?
Dead.
And they were spiritually dead. If they ate the tree of the life, it would seal the condition that they were in.
Yeah.
Totally lost forever and ever. Yeah. Right? Now that we're redeemed by Jesus' blood, when you eat the tree of the life, the seal now says, redeemed forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Okay, so tasting of the tree of life is a great thing to know, isn't it? Wonderful. Mm-hmm. So, hang on in, guys. It's worth it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right, so that's what he's saying. Yes. But as I say, that reference to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, is a reference not only to Genesis, where it came from in the first place, but to chapter 21 or 2, I can't remember now. 22, is it? Thank you. So, as I said, Jesus takes a bit of himself, as one of the pictures, in chapter 1. He talks to them about where they're at, things may be needing to change, and then he offers a promise based on what is to come in chapters 21 and 22. So that's the first example. Let's move on to Smyrna. Right, we've moved up the road, we've gone north from Ephesus, to the next church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? Caleb? To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Wow, that's great, eh? The Lord who's over all things. The first and the last means he's in charge. Right? He is Lord, right? And he says, he died and came to life again, so he is the one who has everlasting life. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Not a lot of encouragement there, is it? Well, yes and no is the answer. Jesus says to these church, what if you were putting a label on this church, what label would you call it? We've seen the intellectual church, it's in Ephesus, right? The heresy hunter church is Ephesus. What would you say Smyrna was?
It's
poor. Well, it's not just that it's poor, it's the suffering church, the persecuted church. That's what this church is like. And they were in the firing line, yes? And brothers and sisters, we've got some of our family in parts of the world today that this letter to the church of Smyrna is just what they need. And because the Lord says to them these things, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. I feel how you are, yeah? I know your afflictions and your poverty, yes, but what are they rich in? They're rich in spiritual things, they're rich in the promises of God, they're rich in the hope that the future will have for them, right? These are things that money can't buy. They are rich, right? And I do wish our brothers and sisters who've got this prosperity doctrine get their heads around this verse, yeah? Here are brothers and sisters who've got nothing and yet got the Lord. And Jesus says, I know which is the right riches, the ones you've got. Yeah? So, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. It's a persecuted church. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now then, brothers and sisters, you probably know, these verses have been badly used by the church down the centuries to hound and molest and persecute Jews. Yeah? Well, there were some Jewish people who were persecuting the Christians, right? And that's what Jesus is on about there, right? But it's not all Jews like that. Yeah? And what he's getting at is, here was a group of people who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they were giving these Christians real grief. Yeah? So he says, they call themselves Jews, but they're not. Well, they were Jews, physically. They could trace their ancestry back to Moses and Aaron and Abraham and all those great patriarchs. But why weren't they Jews? They didn't believe in the Messiah. Yes. That's what he's getting at. And Paul will get to it sometime when we get through Romans. He says, not all Israel is Israel. And what he means by that is, not all who are physically descended from Abraham are the children of God. Because it's come to, you become a child of God through faith in Jesus. It's not who your grandfather was, it's who your heavenly father is. Yeah. That is, yes? So, anyway, they call themselves Jews, but Jesus rejects their claim. He says they're not. They don't belong to me. Would that they were, but they're not. Yeah? Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. So he's warning them there's bigger trouble ahead. Yeah. Right? And why does he allow these things, you wonder, eh? Well, I'll just offer you this as an interesting thought, though, is that quite often when there's great trouble coming, before it comes, God blesses his church in an amazing way.
Yeah.
That he prepares them for what's coming.
Yes.
So that they're able to face some of these terrible trials. You look at some of the times of revivals, the revivals that preceded terrible times of persecution for some of the believers, you know? So anyway, he warns them of what's coming, and he says, "You do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Mm-hmm. Well, why doesn't he stop the devil? Well, he has his own reasons. Mm-hmm. I think one of them is, he gives the devil all the opportunity to do what the devil wants, so that when the devil's defeated, the Christians can say, ha, 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 you thought you could beat us, but you can't. Yeah? Right? I don't know. But the Lord allows it. And he says you're going to suffer persecution for how long?
10 days.
You write this down. 10 days, not a minute more. Not a minute more. When the time's up for the devil to stop doing what he's doing, God says, that's it. Right? Remember with Job, when Satan came and said to God, he says he's only in it for what he can get out. He's, you know, he blessed him right, left and centre. He's just in it for what he can get. And God says, okay, you can have him, but don't touch his life. It's 10 days. Can't go any further. You go this far, no further. Right? And that's what the Lord's saying about this church. Yeah? He says, you'll suffer persecution for this 10-day period. Be faithful, even to the point of death. and I will give you the crown of life. And the point he's making here, and it's an awesome warning we need to take in hand, is, you know, what's more important, living as an unbeliever or dying as a child of God? Who's going to win? I say this, and I'm not saying it as any thing on my part, but when I was becoming a Christian, when the Lord was beginning to speak to my heart, one of the things he laid before me was, Dennis, this might mean that one day you're going to have to die for me. Right? I don't know, I mean, but he put that prospect before me. Right? And that's true for all of us, isn't it? We may have to pay the ultimate price in being faithful to Jesus, but my decision was, well, what have I got to lose? I only lose this life, but I get yours. That's a good deal, isn't it? It's a good deal with the Lord, you know, it's good. So, he's saying there, look, hold on, because they may put you to death, but I'm going to give you the crown of life. And what he gives is a lot better than what they can take away. So, hang on, infants. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Right. Well, what's the second death?
When you go.
The second death is like it's in chapter 20 of Revelation. We're not there yet. You see, you have to read the book before you can read it, haven't you? Right, it's rather straight. The lake of death is the final place where the Satan and the Antichrist are thrown, and all the unbelievers are thrown. That's the second death. It's the death of total separation from God forever. And he says, if you're faithful to me, the second death can't touch you.
Right.
You'll have that tree of life, won't you? Bless you, yeah. Okay, so that's the persecuted church. Right, on to Pergamum. Right, interesting place, this Pergamum. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, right, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Okay? So, I know where you live. That's good, isn't it? He knows where you live. But the good news is, he knows where they live and he cares about them. And he says, the place where you're living is where Satan has his throne. Well, why was it called the place where Satan had his throne? What? Do you know anything about Pergamum? They were all godless places, yeah, but this was particularly godless, yeah. But this place, city, was the centre of the cult of the emperor worship. Right? That's where it really had its height, yeah. It was the centre of the cult of emperor worship. And it also had the temple of Zeus there, this big temple. And this temple was where, well, false gods were worshipped, really. And this temple, this great structure, Satan's throne, is called here in Revelation. This altar in Pergamum, the Pergamum in altar, and the altar in Pergamum, was covered by dust and destruction for many centuries. It was discovered in the 1800s by a German explorer. And he took it to pieces, piece by piece, and took it back to Berlin, where it now stands in the Berlin Pergamon Museum. Reconstructed. The Satan's throne is in Berlin. If you have anything to do with the EU, you know, I'm not asking any questions about this, but okay. But, just to say, you look it up on the internet or whatever, that the Pergamum altar was the structure that the architect used to design the auditorium for Hitler's Nuremberg celebrations. Yeah. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And it was there that where the altar was, where the great bull of Zeus was supposed to be, he built the podium where Hitler stood. Right. Satan has his throne still, as it seems. Yes, Pergamum's moved to Berlin, though, at that time anyway. But he said there it was, where the centre of the idolatrous worship of man and making the emperor a god was where this church was. I think that's wonderful. Isn't that amazing? Where Satan set up camp, God goes and pitches his tent next to it. That's pretty good, I think. Neat, yeah? And that must have been a real irritation to Satan, you know. These Christians can't get shut up. He tried. And one of them he tried to get rid of was this man called Antipas. The guess is that Antipas was probably one of the first who denied that Caesar was Lord and made Jesus Lord, and they didn't like it, so they put him to death. Right, so that's where Pergamum is. Ah, but there are things going on there. Nevertheless, oh dear, that's your butt.
Yeah.
Right. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Are you glad that Jesus is prepared to tell you the truth? Because
yeah.
I mean, if it was me, I'd just butter you up, you know. Yeah, well, really, wouldn't it? No, but he tells us as it is, right?
Yeah,
I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Mm. Right, so you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Well, where's that come from? That's Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Right? The book of Numbers is about the prophet Balaam, the false prophet Balaam, who told the king Balak, if you want to defeat the Israelites, you're never going to defeat them by fighting them. The way to defeat them is to get them to sin. Because when you get them to sin, God will fight for you against them. Right? So he got them to intermarry, have sexual relations with the Edomite, or the Moabite women and so on. And so Israel came under judgment as a result of that. So he says, in Pergamum, you've got people who are following Balaam's practices. The church is compromising with the world, so much so that they're committing these sins that cause Israel to fall, and they're causing the church to be in trouble. They eat food sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. They're going to the temples of the deities in Pergamum and being involved in their pagan sacrifices and everything else. You can't two-time Jesus. You've got to be faithful to him. And it's not good what they were doing. He says he doesn't like this. He wants that to sort it out. He says, likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans there as well. Whatever false teachings they were not appreciated by Jesus. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and fight with them against the sword of my mouth. And what was the sword of his mouth? The one that cuts both ways.
Yeah.
Right. So he says, repent, sort it out. You see, churches need to get sorted out at times, okay? So, the Church of Pergamum, what would we describe that as? It's not a persecuted church as such. It's a church that's getting its foot in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, it's not discerning where the danger zones are.
Trying to be in both camps.
Yeah, yeah. So, he warns them, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it.
Mm.
Now there's a mystery for you. Mm. Or two in fact. What's the hidden manna? What's the manna to start with? What was the manna? In the desert,
yeah.
When the Israelites were living in the desert, God provided them with food to sustain them throughout that period, right? Well, they're living in the desert. It's called where Satan has his throne.
Yeah.
They're going to need sustaining. Right? So the Lord promises to give them sustaining manna, keep them going, and this white stone with a name on it that no one knows. What's that? No, well, we don't know.
It's a mystery.
We don't know, it's a mystery.
Well, that was a word today, right. I will tell them your mystery.
Right. Well, we don't know, but I can make a few guesses. Yes.
Can you?
Well, yes. He's going to give you something. It's got a name written on it that only you know. It's that personal assurance that you belong to him. Yeah. And it's a white stone, I suspect. It's a purity thing as well. Yeah. The stone, when I was reading this in the week, I was also reading in the Old Testament about the high priest. And he had stones in his garments with the names of the tribes written on them. It was showed that they, and he bore the names on his shoulders, right? They belong. It's your passport, in a sense. I'll give you a passport that belongs to you. It's got your ID on it. Nobody else can know it, yes? It's yours. That's my guess. Yeah? Is that alright?
Yes.
Okay. So, if you overcome, you're going to have this continued blessing that I promised to all my children. It's known only to him who receives it. And that's true, isn't it, in the end, you know? Yeah. You can only know for yourself if you're one of God's children.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. I can't read hearts. I'm not into that. If I dissected you, I still wouldn't know any better, would I? But the Lord knows. And he says, if you receive this assurance from him, you know, hold on to it. Keep, be faithful to it. Right, so that's Pergamum. The worldly church, to some degree. So the church in Thyatira. Well, Thyatira was an important trading place. You remember that lady that Paul met?
Yes.
That became a Christian in...
Lydia.
Lydia, her name, yes. Lydia, the dealer in purple from Thyatira. Well, she might have been involved with this church at one time, yeah? These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. That's glory, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And it's those eyes that get me every time I read that passage, you know. The eyes of Jesus that see everything. You know? Right? I know your deeds. Right? But listen to this. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. That's great, eh?
Yeah.
What a lovely
thing.
Yeah. You're doing well. You're doing well. Right? Nevertheless. Oh, dear. Nevertheless. I have this against you. Right. So they were doing great. This is a young church in a way. They're going on and they're progressing and they're going on in the Lord. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Right. Now then, who's Jezebel? Where does she come from? It's Ahab's wife. That was originally. This isn't Ahab's wife. But what was Jezebel? Yes, but what was the problem with Jezebel? Was she was married to Ahab? She wasn't a Jew. She was a Phoenician, right? And she brought into Israel the worship of Baal. She was responsible for the entrance of the Baal worship back into Israel, right? Right, and that's why she's a temptress. She led Israel astray. So that's Jezebel. So now he says, in your church, you've got a Jezebel. Right? And what's this Jezebel doing? It says, by her teaching, she calls herself a prophetess. Mm. So, what will she say? This is what God says. Mm. It's okay to sin. Does God say that? No, but she was saying it, and she's a prophetess, so it must be right, so it's okay, isn't it?
Mm.
No, it isn't. So, here it comes. By her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and to the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Right. One of the problems, you see, and it's all to do with this whole Greek idea that is developing in the early church, is that the physical things are unimportant. It's the spiritual that counts, right? And so, the physical doesn't matter. Sin, if it's with the body, not an issue, right? And so they've got that completely misunderstanding. So sin's okay to them, but it's not okay to God. Right? Your body is as important as your soul, yeah, as far as using it for God is concerned. So this woman, and it was a woman in the church there, was causing problems. Why is it that women cause problems in churches? because there are many churches as well that cause problems. You knew that, though, didn't you? Mm. Yeah. Alright, just being stupid there, as usual. Alright, now listen to this, but this is it. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. The Lord has spoken to her. Mm. Yeah?
Yes.
God has spoken to this woman and told her, you know, that, you know, you carry on this way, it's going to be big time trouble. But she's not willing. Why was she unwilling to repent?
Because she was going on with Satan.
Well, yes.
And she had people that were listening to her.
People listening to it, it feeds your pride, doesn't it? Yeah. I've got power, I'm influenced, you know, I'm popular, yeah. People love me, right? So, they won't, yeah. Okay, so I've given her time to be repent, but she won't, yeah? So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. How about that?
Fair enough.
Now then, listen to that. Who's causing me? They say, oh, the devil's having a go at me this week. I'm really suffering. It's the devil's giving me a hard time.
Mm.
It's not the devil at all. It's the Lord that's giving them some grief until they've learned to repent. So, you know. Sorry?
As a result of their sin,
yes. Paul mentions in Corinth, he says about the Lord's Supper, it was a shambles. They were looking down on all the brothers, the poor ones who didn't have anything, and those who were, some were getting drunk and everything else. Paul says, you know, you better start sorting yourselves after this, about this, otherwise the Lord's going to take you to task. He says, that's why some of you are sick, and why some even have fallen asleep. God's taken a few out. Is this gentle Jesus making mild we're talking about?
Not the breaking of bread, yeah.
Okay, so, I will strike her children dead. How about that? Yes, so he'll take some out. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Yeah. So it does matter how you live, you know.
Yeah.
Now, to the rest of you, in Thyatira, I say, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose on you any other burden on you. Satan's so-called deep secrets. The idea is that there were these cults developing that you had to have passwords for. It's a bit like, what's that, the subcult in America? No, it's not that. No. Once you're involved in the deep, they reveal a bit more to you about the secrets of the society.
It's not the Mormons.
It's not Mormons.
It's the Masons.
No, it's not the Masons. No, but the same idea. Yeah. Hubbard. What did Hubbard do? It's just the spiritual.
Scientology.
Thank you, Christine. Yes, Scientology. Right. They reveal stuff to you, the further you get in them, of course, the more you pay, right? Yeah? The further you get in, the more of the weirdo stuff they start to reveal to you, right? So Satan's so-called deep secrets, you know. You've committed so far, you're brainwashed by the time you're finished, yeah? So, basically, the idea is that, you know, in order to be a proper Christian, you need to know these insider stuff, right? That's not Jesus' way, yeah? It's open. And it's free for all, you know. Right, so, don't be learning Satan's so-called deep secrets because they're no good.
Yeah.
Right. I won't impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I go. Right. That's interesting, isn't it? He's not asking them to conquer the world. He's not asking them to do massive, great feats of spiritual activity. He's asking them to hold on. That'll be enough for them. Sometimes that's enough for you and me, isn't it? Just keep it going. It's all we need. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, hold on. That's it. Yeah. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. That's the Messiah's rule. Yeah, he's in charge. Right? And we're going to rule with him, he says. Yeah. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Do you fancy running a few nations? Got enough managing ourselves. But the good news is, you see, when we're reformed and transformed and glorified, we'll be up to the job of the King Jesus, right? That's the promise, yeah? Yeah. So, here are these people who are struggling in their circumstances, and yet the Lord is saying he's got great promises for them. Yeah? Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Well, what's the morning star? What are you going to get? The morning star? What's the morning star? Do you know what it is? It's this planet Venus, of course. What does the morning star do? It comes up in the morning, good, right? That's why it's called the morning, it's the evening star as well actually, but the morning star comes up in the morning. What does the morning star tell you? It tells you the sun's about to come, right? Right. So the morning star is this sense of hope and sense of what good things are in store for you, I guess, yeah? Giving the morning star is a guarantee of the good things that are coming. I like that, yeah? That's my guess. You see I'm speculating on these things. But at least It's not too bad a speculation anyway. But give him the morning star. He wasn't here. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wonderful. Great. Right, so we're on to chapter 3. Do you want to try chapter 3?
Yeah, go on.
Yeah, we've only another a few churches to go here. Oh, that's interesting, yes. To the angel of the church in Sardis. Right. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Right, so this is all about the Lord holding the life of the church in his hand, isn't it? Yeah? He holds the life of the church in his hand. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Oh, dear. That's grim, isn't it? Right? These were the penties swinging from the chandeliers. Right? But all the penty had gone out of them. That's what I'm getting at. They've got all the motion, all the action, all the noise that Jesus had left long ago. That's the problem, isn't it? You have a reputation for being alive. Yeah? What people think about us as a church is neither here nor there in the end. Yeah? It's what he thinks that matters. Yeah? Yeah? You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Oh dear. Right. You've probably been to churches like that, have you?
Mm-hmm.
Oh dear. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So there's a few glowing embers left in this church. I have what is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. You see, it's not enough to have the theory. It's doing it that matters. He says, obey. Do what I'm telling you. Then we'll start seeing some life, yeah? And so there's a terrible, terrible warning about the church that thinks it's got it all together and doesn't have anything. Shame. So this is the dead church, isn't it? If you do not, wake up, right? I will come like a thief and you will not know what time I will come to you. Right, so you'll be, when Jesus returns, it's going to be a shock for them. You know, Paul wrote in his letters about the Lord's return, he will come like a thief in the night. Right? Unexpected by the world, right? But he says, it shouldn't surprise, that day should not surprise you, like the world. Right? Now, we don't know when he's coming, but it's not going to be a complete shock to the system when we see him, if we're expecting him.
Yeah.
Right? These guys were so dead, they weren't even expecting Jesus back. And Jesus says, I'm coming, and when I turn up, it'll be a big shock to you lot. Dear. How many people have sat in church, this is a terrible thing, how many people have sat in churches, heard the good news, and never responded, right? The life's not there, and they think they're going to go to heaven. No, no good. So Sardis, not a good church. Right. But that can happen to churches. As I said, we've said these are different churches, yes, but they can be different experiences in the believer's life. Have you been in a situation occasionally when you felt like you're dead, not alive?
Yeah.
And the Lord says, wake up, strengthen what remains, get back to where you should be, and we'll see where we're at, yeah? Mm. He's merciful. That's why he's telling them. He could just say, well, forget it, I'll turn up, and that's the end of it. But he's warning them so that they don't finish in that situation. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Right, and the amazing thing, this is a tremendous challenge to us, you know. When it comes to the last day and we all stand before the Lord, you know, a lot of the people that we thought would be there probably aren't quite as shiny as they appear then. And all those that you've written off, well, somehow they've managed to get through all shiny. The Lord knows the hearts. Yeah. That's what he's about. There's some people he knows that they've not gone the way of the rest of them. And that may be, if you're in the church that's dead, there are some people who are grieving over the way things are and they want God to work and move in people's lives. Well, the Lord sees them. He says, they will walk with me in white. How about that? White for purity, of course. Yeah. For they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. So you get your name in the book of life, you're there, blessed you. Yeah. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? Terrible warning, eh? Mm-hmm. Next one. You'll like this one. To the church, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Well, Philadelphia is the name of the place. What does Philadelphia mean?
Because love of brotherly love.
Love of the brothers, yes, brotherly love. Well, I don't know whether there's something in the water in the place or whatever, but they obviously had a better attitude to each other, and it certainly reflects itself in the church. Because he says this, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of a synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that you have loved me. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Right? Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? There isn't a word of criticism about the church in Philadelphia. What church would you call that? Things are going great. Lord's blessing them by the ton.
Faithful
church, yes. Faithful to his word, yes. I'd call it a revival church. The Spirit's really come down, and they are just blessed out of their socks. Yeah? The Lord has really blessed them. He says, there you are, you're being faithful to me, you're not denying my name, even though there are lots of pressures against you. And he says, I'll even make your enemies turn and acknowledge that you're mine. Right? Isn't that what God does in revival? There's a big gathering in of all those who were opposers, now suddenly start becoming believers. Wow, amazing. So, he says, I present before you an open door that no one can shut. Isn't that wonderful? Mm. And that's going on in Philadelphia, while poor old, what is it, Sardis, down the road, and having a real old battle with the enemy and Pergamum as well. It's a mystery, isn't it?
Yeah.
How, what, I don't know. But just thank God for the seasons and blessing is all I can say, and pray for some more. So, Philadelphia is doing great, wonderful. And he says there that he's going to bless them so that they'll be kept from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now then, it's obviously God's going to protect them in a very difficult time. That's what he says there, isn't it, Tim? God's going to protect them in a very difficult time. I don't subscribe to this, but some argue that the church is going to be taken out before the Great Tribulation. You heard all this stuff?
Yes,
right. The church is going to be taken out, and then the whole world goes to pot while the enemy has a great old time, and then Jesus comes back. Yeah? The church is taken out by this secret rapture, as it's called. Yeah?
Is that mentioned in the Bible?
No.
I didn't think it isn't.
No, it isn't. We're all caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's where you put that in the scheme of things. I don't believe that's what it's about there. It means that the Lord's protecting them in the face of terrible things that are going on around them. And he can do that, can't he?
Because
there's
the three witnesses as well, and they're
going to
be within the tribulation, aren't they?
Yeah. We're still going to get to the meat. But what I'm saying is that in revival situations, the Lord can protect his people in miraculous ways, amazing ways, when there's trouble right, left and centre. Yeah. See, he does that. So, the church of Pergamum, for his own wisdom, the Lord has chosen to do that there. Right? I'm coming soon. Amen to that, eh?
Yes, amen.
Do you wish his soon was a bit sooner?
Yeah.
Well, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Yeah. As it says, simple encouragement, but you stick with what you've got. Hold on to that, yeah? And don't get robbed. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Wow. A pillar in the temple of God. What about that?
Wow.
What's a pillar in the temple of God?
Something
secure, solid, sure, holding things up, yes. Right? There's a strength there, isn't there? Yeah. Wow. Well, that's going to be the case, yes. You'll see in Revelation that there isn't a temple. So how can be a pillar in the temple of God? He says, I didn't see a temple. Because?
Well, we are the temple.
Because we are the temple. That's it, yes. We're the temple. Right, yes. You got it. Good. Okay, well, we'll get to Revelation 20 eventually, you know. It's all there. Okay, make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right, he'll write on him his name. Why does he write his name on him?
Yeah,
with a long possession, you got it, right. And he writes your address, the New Jerusalem. That's good, isn't it? Where you belong, who you are, you're his, and where you belong. Wow. So that's great. You be faithful to the Lord. All these are for you, right? Okay. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so much that we've got to look forward to, and then it makes all these terrible trials that we face, you know, they're not worth comparing. Paul says, I don't believe anything we go through is worth comparing to what we will be and what we see him. Right, so last one, we're on to the last one we've managed, yes? To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He's the beginning, the end again, right? Yeah? I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Oh dear. Well, actually, there's a reference here to the geography of the place. Laodicea was near to a place where there's some hot water springs. Yeah? And the hot water springs were piped down, or the water, hot water was piped down to Laodicea. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot water anymore. It's lukewarm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And did you ever try drinking lukewarm water? Either cold or hot. Jesus would prefer that. You're either cold or hot. Isn't that interesting? And I find this interesting when we're dealing with people, you know. Apathy is the worst thing. Let them react. Let them get violent. Let them get upset. Don't let them get apathetic. Yeah? We want some reaction here, Lord, don't we? Yeah? So he's saying, he says, I want you hot. What's you hot for him, yeah? Okay? Right, so here we go. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick, is what Jesus said. It's not a terrible thing to hear from our Lord. You make me sick. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. It was a banking centre, was Laodicea. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how the whole community idea, the whole thing that was happening in Laodicea, had really penetrated the church. They were just a Christianised form of what was going on in the world out in Laodicea. So, here we are, you'll see what I'm getting at in a moment. You say I'm rich, but alright, doing fine. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Don't call me God, I'll call you. But you do not realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked.
Not less about, does it?
No. Now then, listen. Yeah, he says, this is your desperate state as a church. He says, I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Right? I've got gold that you can't get at the stock market. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the gold of his blessing, his life, his goodness to us, his word to us. Yeah? I've got riches for you, yes? Real riches. So that you can become rich. Right? And white clothes to wear. Well, in that area, one of the main trading things was black goats, material, cloth. So they're all walking around with black stuff on. So Jesus says, you don't want the world stuff, I'll give you some white cloths to wear. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Right? And the other thing is, and I'll give you white cloths to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Right? Exposed in terms of their sinful behaviour is what it's about here. And salt to put on your eyes. It was a medical centre. You know those hot springs, they produce lots of, stuff that was dissolved in the water, minerals, yes? Yeah. So they had a special eye ointment and medicines, you know? So it was a bit of a quack medicine centre as well, right? Mm-hmm. So they thought they'd got it made. We're rich, mm-hmm. got the bank down the road, got all the clothing we need, we're doing fine as a church. And Jesus says, it doesn't count.
A bit like Lourdes.
Lourdes, yeah, I suppose so, yes, yeah. And Jesus says, tell you what, if you want something to cure your blindness, I've got it.
Yeah.
I'll sort your blindness out. Yeah. Right, I put the salve on your eyes so that you can see.
Yeah.
Right, right. And this is really the summary for all the critical comments he's made to all the churches. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline.
Amen.
So be earnest and repent. Yeah. Yeah. You know why Jesus sometimes gives us a ticking off? Because
yeah.
he loves us.
Yeah.
Right.
It's good to know where you are, don't you?
You do, mm. yes. Yeah. Right. And he wants to get things right so that we can get blessed. Yeah. Right. Here I am, you've heard this one, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. You've seen the Holman Hunt picture, have you?
Yeah.
It's a classic one. There he is standing with his lamp at the door, and the door doesn't have a handle on it.
No.
Right, yes. So they've got a handle on the inside. Have you seen the picture?
Yeah.
No, it's a famous Victorian painting.
No.
Yeah. But the idea is that Jesus is on the outside. It almost presents a pathetic picture of Jesus. To my mind, it's Jesus could kick the door in if he wanted to. You know? It's not a problem getting in. It's not Jesus' weakness. It's your reluctance to open the door that's the problem. And Jesus will not force himself on us. He wants us to respond to him. He says, open the door. Let me come in. And I'll start cleaning out the junk in your house, yeah? So he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. It's time to open up, yeah? Open up to me. And so, says I, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Well, are you just like inviting him in for a meal? Is that what it means? When they use the term eating, he's talking about fellowship, isn't he?
Yeah,
and a relationship. So he says, open the door. Let me come into your life. Yeah? Into your church. It's a question to ask, isn't it? What would Jesus say if he walked through the door now? No. Well, he's here now anyway, by his spirit, of course. Yeah. But they use this scary image, you know, if Jesus walked through the door, what would you do? Fall at his feet, worship him. Yes. But if you've been living in sin, it might not be quite a pleasant experience to start with, yeah? There you go. But to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now that's reigning, is it not? Yeah. Just as I overcame and sat down on my with my Father on his throne. And so, the final blessing for the church is if you do what I say, you invite me in, you're going to reign one of these days. Wonderful, eh? Reign with Jesus on his throne. Yes, it's going to have to be a big throne to get us all on there, won't it?
He'll make room,
yes. Yes. Doesn't necessarily mean to be a literal throne. You reign with him as he gives you the authority to rule. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we've got the idea. These different churches. What's the Laodicean church? What box would you call that one? Then the usual name is the lukewarm church.
Yeah.
Indifferent, yeah. Thinks it's a deceived church, self-deceived. Think they're okay. Sorry?
So that's what I put.
The lukewarm church. Yeah. Well, it was, and that's the tragedy, you know. Look, dear friends, you know, Jesus wants us to be hot for him. There was a chap talking yesterday at the breakfast thing. He's saying, you know, these Christians he used to know, he says, they talk about this joy that was deep in their lives. He says, well, if he's got joy, why don't you show it? There's something alive around the place, you know. But it's deep joy. Yeah, well, I don't think Jesus is impressed with deep joy. He wants to see some light about us, you know. So I'm not talking about being plastic and making it up. But if we really got the Lord, then it should show. At least some of the time, anyway. Yeah.
The church is back to the one before. It's got
foot in both camps,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah. So that's the problem, yes. And you can see all these churches, all on the same time, with such different experiences, different backgrounds, and the Lord is wanting them all to come to get back to where they should be. So, well, let's learn from what he says to all these churches. Beware. Yes, my lord.
I was going to say, I've been to Laodicea.
Yeah.
And it was horrible.
Was it?
Because there was just a sign over an empty plough field.
Yeah.
There was a church near the site of the Christian church.
Yeah.
And as you looked at the soil, there were just fragments of pottery, which is quite common in Turkey.
Mm.
There's archaeology everywhere.
Mm.
But it was just that. Oh,
it's grim,
so
isn't
we
it?
Did spit them out.
Yeah.
It was that realisation
yes.
that Jesus is serious.
Yes.
Yeah. I went to Ephesus and saw some of the old churches there that are just old ruins,
yes.
you know, and you look around and...
These were vibrant, lively places at one time,
yeah.
Yeah,
it's amazing.
Yeah.
Just go to London, you'll see all the churches there.
I know.
To bless.
Well, brothers and sisters, the Western world is not as glorious as it once was. But there are some parts of the world where the Spirit's working in wonderful ways, you know.
Mm.
The Lord will build his church, you'll be sure of that.
Yeah.
It's where the churches sort of get into this legalistic way
yes.
of doing things,
yes.
isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think that's when it...
So, Jesus warns us, and he's serious about it, that if we heed the warning, well, you get the secret manner and the white stone, clothed in white, all that stuff, eh?
Okay.
Doing well. Wow. It's a promise, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, there's some real mysteries in why some seem to face these terrible persecutions and others are just blessed and blessed and blessed. But Lord, you know. And Lord, perhaps we'll all see some of all of it in our lives in different ways, Lord. But Lord, may we not fall into the trap of wanting to live like the world, to be self-deceived in thinking we're all right when we haven't checked it out with you first, Lord. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, to stay true to Jesus, come what may. And thank you, Lord, for your honesty in telling it as it really is, dealing with people as they are. Lord, I ask that you will, as David prayed, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, thank you. It's because you love us that you warn us. Help us, Lord, not to become blasé and just carry on regardless, Lord. Help us to be in tune with you, Lord, that we'll see you have the victory in our lives for your glory, Lord. Amen.
Amen.